And after you do that, you can turn to Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3. So we're finally going to get into a new chapter today. I'm really excited about it. But the Bible tells us a little bit of backstory. I think we know by now that God created the heavens and the earth. And once he had created the heavens and the earth, he formed man out of the dust of the ground, and then he breathed life into him. Genesis chapter 2. Probably going to need these if I'm going to read some. In verse 8, it says, "And then the Lord planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put man whom he'd formed. And then the Lord caused to sprout from the ground every tree that was desirable to look at and good for food." You see, this garden that God created was not just a place for Adam and Eve. And I think sometimes we tend to think that God created this place just for Adam and Eve to live. But the reality is that the garden that he created was a place where God walked and talked with his creation. He walked in community just like in heaven, but it was here on earth. And I don't think that we realize that all of the striving that we do in life sometimes is to get back to a place like that, a place where all we need is to be in the presence of the Lord, to hear his word and to do his will. We've been trying to get to that place ever since the garden was created. But the Bible also tells us that right in the middle of this garden that there were two specific trees. Now, there were lots of trees around it, but right in the middle of this garden, there were two specific trees, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the Bible also says that a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden. And from there, it divided into four river heads. And so and it says that these rivers flowed down and out of the Garden of Eden. And then the Lord, in verse 15 of chapter 2, took man, gave him rest in the garden in order to cultivate it and watch over it. So remember, work is not a bad thing. It's something that God intended us to do from the very beginning. But he did say this. He commanded man in verse 16, saying, "From all the trees of the garden, you're most welcome to eat. But the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you must not eat. For when you eat from it, you most assuredly will die." And then the Bible kind of skips to a different part where we have Adam naming all of the animals. And then God calls Adam to fall into a deep sleep. And from Adam, he created Eve. In verse 25, at the end of chapter 2, it leaves us with this. "Now both of them were naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." You ever thought about what it would be like to live being unashamed? They were not ashamed in front of each other. They were not ashamed in front of God. And I think that we have been trying to get back to a place as well where we can be completely known by God and be unashamed. To not be ashamed, to be completely loved, completely valued, completely accepted, completely known, completely redeemed, restored, and renewed by our Creator to be just exactly as He created us to be. And so we strive to find acceptance. We strive to find value. We strive to find acceptance among things that we never were intended to. But the Bible tells us that sin stops us every time. Every time we try and become the person that God created us to be, then sin stops us, just like it stopped Adam and Eve. And then we're introduced to another character. You see, the Garden of Eden was a special place. It wasn't just for Adam and Eve, but it was for God to be in the presence of his creation. You see, Eden was the first dwelling place of God on earth. It was the first place where his presence dwelt amongst humanity. It was where his divine council of angels met with him on this perfect mountain where Eden was placed. And it also had the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil and rivers flowing down and out from this mountain. But something happened one day within this council at some point. You see, the Bible doesn't tell us how long Adam and Eve were in the garden before sin entered into this world. We don't really know that time span. I think when we read the Bible, we just assume that it was like, oh, God created Adam and Eve and bam, they sin. But the Bible doesn't tell us that. That's just an assumption that we make. But somewhere in this garden, along with Adam and Eve, something happened. Ezekiel 28, verses 12 through 19, tells us about this being that we're fixing to meet in Genesis chapter 3. It says, "You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, ruby, topaz, diamond, and so on and so on. Your settings and your sockets, a workmanship of gold. In the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed guardian, a cherubim. I placed you on the holy mountain of God. You walked among stones of fire. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created until unrighteousness was found in you." Goes on to say in verse 16, "By the abundance of your trade, they filled you with violence, and so you have sinned. So I threw you out as a profane thing from the mountain of God. I made you vanish, guardian cherubim, from among the stones of fire. Your heart was exalted because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor, and I threw you down to earth," or outside of the garden. "All who know you among the people will be appalled at you, because you have become a horror and a nothing forever." The same being that is presented to us here in Ezekiel is now known as the devil or Satan. It's the same accuser that we see approaching God in his divine counsel that when he's allowed to accuse the brethren. And so we see this happen in the book of Job. We also see it happen in the book of Revelation. But this is the being that we're being introduced to here, known as the serpent. In Genesis 3, it says, "But the serpent was shrewder than any animal of the field, and Adonai Elohim, or the Lord our God, made." And so he said to the woman, the serpent, the devil, the father of lies, attempts to bring chaos here in the Garden of Eden. Same thing he does now. He attempts to bring chaos to the order that God created. And so what does he do? He subverts the order of God, and he goes around Adam and he goes to Eve, because the instructions that God gave were to Adam. And so he goes to Eve and he attacks God's authority and the acceptability of God's word. You see, he introduces doubt into Eve because he says this, "Did God really say?" With four words, he introduced doubt into the world, into Eve's heart. And not just doubt about the truth, but doubt about the truth of God and the authorship of God's word. Did God really say this? Those four words just began to create chaos in her heart. And then he says, "Did God really say you must not eat from all of the trees of the garden?" See, not only did he produce doubt, but he also attacked the accuracy. He challenged the accuracy of God's word. And Eve carelessly misquotes God's word in the presence of the deceiver, because God did not say that they couldn't touch it, which we're about to read, but he just says you cannot eat from it, because when they did, they would die. But Eve goes on to say to the serpent, "Of the fruit of the trees you may eat, but the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat of it, and you must not touch it, or you will die." You see the difference there? You see, and when she said this, the devil saw his opening. He challenged the acceptability of God's word next. The commands of God often go directly against our own desires. Have you ever noticed that? Our flesh wants to do the exact opposite of what God's word said. We tend to desire the things that are of the flesh rather than the things of the spirit. And so the enemy will always capitalize on the desires of our flesh. So out of all of the trees in the garden, the enemy focused Eve's gaze and her desire on the one tree that she was commanded not to eat of. They could eat of any other tree in the entire garden. We wonder why people have affairs. We wonder why people lust. We wonder why people are always wanting something different than what they have. It's because exactly what happened right here in the Garden of Eden. The enemy capitalizes on our desire. She could have had anything in the garden, but she focused on the one thing that she could not have. I think many of us can be that way today. Again, we tend to think like, oh, how ridiculous was that, that she made those choices. But we doubt in the authorship of God's word. Many people that go to church today, including church leaders, doubt that the scriptures are true and inspired by God, or that they are the true word of God written by God with the assistance of humanity. We doubt the authority of God. Is he right? Is he the rightful authority? Can he do all of the things that he says that he can do? And we question the accuracy of God's word. How do I know that? We all do that because we all think that we know better than God, that God's plan and God's way is unacceptable. And that's why we attempt to do things our own way. And so we do these same things. And once the doubt of God's word enters in, it's often followed by a denial. Like, how many people have you seen now that are going back and looking at their faith and deciding, oh, that's really not for me. The Bible doesn't really say these things. The Bible's really not true. Once doubt enters in, then often it's followed by a denial of God's word. See, the serpent said to the woman in verse 4, most assuredly, you won't die. The entire scheme of the enemy is built around getting us, getting humanity to doubt and to deny the authorship, the accuracy, and the acceptability of God's word. And it is always followed by us believing and living in a delusion. You see, the same great delusion that the enemy himself believed, that we can somehow be like God and do the things of God in his power and in his authority. It's the same thing that brought Satan from an anointed cherub to the devil, and humanity from innocent to accused before God. The delusion of pride and power that somehow the created can be like the creator. Somehow the created can take the place of the creator. And so the accuser, the enemy of our soul, goes on in verse 5, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And here the delusion is presented in this temptation. It gives birth to desire. And this desire that Eve now has produces lust. And this lust for all the things against God's will lead to death. James 1:15 says, when desire was conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is full grown, that means when sin has taken its place on your heart, it brings forth death. Because now the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a thing of lust for the eyes, and that the tree was desirable for imparting wisdom. So she took of its fruit and she ate. The Bible tells us that the serpent was cunning and that Satan is the father of lies, but I don't think we believe it until it's too late. You know, people tell you who they are. They show you who they are. And many times we just simply choose not to believe. And so the enemy is deceiving Eve and then allowed Eve to seduce Adam into following her. And so she gave to her husband who was with her, and he ate. You know, what's interesting is there's a whole lot of information and commentaries about all the things that Eve did wrong here. There's not a whole lot of information on Adam. You see, what happened here is that Adam allowed his authority as the one that God spoke to, as the one that was supposed to be the protector, as the one that was supposed to be the head of this relationship, he allowed his authority to be subverted and gone around, and then he followed Eve into sin when he should have been the one to stop all of this from happening in that moment. But he willingly enters into sin, willingly. Eve was deceived. Adam willingly entered into sin. And thus human history was altered forever as Adam deliberately followed Eve into sin. In verse 7, and we continue to read this story, it gets sadder and sadder, but then there is some hope at the very end. And so the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made for themselves loin coverings. Adam and Eve, for the first time, were ashamed at this new knowledge that they were naked. And so they attempted to provide for themselves a way to cover and conceal their guilt and shame before God. How many times in life do we make mistakes, and instead of just confessing right then and there, look, I know I messed up, whether it's to God or whoever we sinned against, and just saying it right there, putting it all out in the open and just dealing with it, oftentimes we try and cover up the mistakes that we make. We try and conceal the thing. We try and cover the thing as if no one would notice. And humanity and each and every single one of us have been doing that ever since, attempting to cover ourselves, to make our own way out of a mess that we've created. And then next, after they attempt to cover their sin and cover their nakedness, for the first time in the world, there was fear. You see, instead of the delight at God's voice, they now hid themselves from God, or so they thought. They heard the sound of Adonai Elohim going to and fro in the garden in the wind of the day. And so the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord in the midst of the trees of the garden. And then Adonai Elohim, or the Lord, called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" You see, this new reality of guilt and sin and shame, Adam responded and he says, "Your sound, I heard it in the garden and I was afraid." Can you imagine what that does to the heart of the Father to hear his creation, his Son, say, "I heard your voice and I was afraid. And because I was naked, I hid myself." And then God said, "Who told you that you're naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." So immediately we see the far-reaching effects of sin and man's depravity, because no sooner had they covered themselves and hid, and God questions his creation, and the first thing that Adam does is blame God for giving him the woman. The first thing that he does is blame God, who created him, for creating Eve. And then he blames the woman. Remember, Eve is his helper, is his companion, not only his companion, but his perfect companion, created to help him do all of the things that God intended for them to do together as one flesh in this world. She was bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And then, so the Lord said to the woman, "What did you do?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." So God, moving on from Adam's excuses, asks Eve. Eve blames the serpent. And then in judgment, in this declaration from God against the serpent, or Satan himself, war is declared. But in this declaration of war, we also see the gospel message preached for the first time. The Lord said to the serpent, "Because you did this, cursed are you above all the livestock and above every animal of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. I will put animosity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He will crush your head, and you will crush his heel." In his attempt to destroy the image of God in man, Satan provided the instrument for his own defeat. For God would send a man, fully God and fully man, in the person of Jesus Christ to defeat him once and for all. And there would be enmity between man and Satan until the end of time. There is a division between the sons of God and the sons of Satan. Those that live for Christ and those that live for the enemy, or those that follow the will of God and those that live opposed to the will of God. And so verse 16, chapter 3, it says, "To the woman he said, 'I will greatly increase your pain from conception to labor. In pain you will give birth to children, and your desire will be toward your husband, yet he must rule over you.'" what God had intended for man and woman to do, to be fruitful and to multiply from that moment on, would become more painful from the beginning to the end, and the relationship that God intended between man and woman would forever be changed. And then to Adam, he says this, "Because you listened to your wife's voice and ate of the tree which I commanded you, saying, 'You must not eat of it,' cursed is the ground because of you. With pain you will eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles will sprout for you. You will eat the plants of the field, and by the sweat of your brow you will eat food until you return from the ground, since from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you will return." Have you ever wondered why your job sometimes can seem so miserable? Even if everything is going well, sometimes it's just like, oh, it's Monday, I got to get up and go to work. Anybody ever felt like that? It's just like the days just seem to drag on and on and on. And so the reality is that work, which God created for good, God created for us to do, because of sin, the thing that God created for us now becomes unrewarding toil. It becomes hard work. It becomes labor because the ground was cursed. And even more so, the ground which Adam now had to work hard and had to have difficult toil and labor each and every single day is basically just waiting for him to die so that to pay the final and full price for the sin that he committed against God, because from dust he was created and back to dust he will go. Verse 20 says this, "Now Adam named his wife Eve because she was the mother of all the living. And the Lord made Adam and his wife tunics of skin, and he clothed them." You see, even in Adam's fallen state, there was still hope. He still had faith in humanity, because we see that instead of speaking death over Eve, he spoke life, because he named her Eve, the mother of all the living, instead of Eve, the mother of all those who will be dead. And we see the grace of God in action here as he takes Adam's efforts to cover himself and he replaces them with a covering. But that covering, that tunic, came at a price, because the first time we see the blood was shed. The blood of an animal was shed for the covering that they had. Sin is a radical disease, and this radical disease calls for a radical cure. And so God had to move again. It says, "Then Adonai Elohim said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. So now, in case he stretches out his hand and takes also from the tree of life and eats and lives forever.' And so the Lord sent him away from the garden to work the ground from which he had been taken. And he expelled the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he had cherubim dwell all along with whirling swords of flames to guard the way to the tree of life, so that man would not be forever locked in guilt and sin and shame. God expelled them from the Garden of Eden out into the world so that they would still have a chance at redemption. What may seem like something that is harsh and drastic, God kicking them out of this perfect place where God was able to dwell with man, it was actually grace, because God removed them from the garden so that that humanity would still have a chance at redemption. In his grace and mercy, just like he prophesied he would, God provided for himself a sacrifice, one that would crush the serpent's head and provide a radical cure for the disease of sin that started with Adam and Eve, continues with you and me and everyone in between. But Jesus' blood was shed. It was poured out for the forgiveness of our sins. And his blood covers a multitude of sins and provides the way that we have been searching for. Whether you realize it or not, you have been searching. Each and every single person on the face of this earth is searching for a way to get back into the presence of God. And Jesus is the one that allows us a way to do that. Ever since that day, thousands of years ago, humanity has been searching for what was lost in the garden. We've searched for it in success and career and relationships. We've searched for it in pleasure or in religion. We've searched in it in our own efforts to cover our guilt and our shame. But every fig leaf eventually falls apart. See, this story in Genesis 3 is not about the tree. It's not about the serpent. It's ultimately not about Adam and Eve. It's about a God who refused to leave his creation in their sin. When Adam and Eve sinned, God went looking for them. He asked, "Where are you?" Not because he didn't know where they were, but because he wanted them to know where they were. They were hiding. They were afraid of the God that created them in such a loving way that he created them in his own image and himself breathed life into them. But yet they were afraid and they were ashamed and they were separated. And humanity has been answering the same question ever since. But God has never stopped pursuing each and every single one of us. From the beginning of these pages to the end of this book, every moment from Eden to the cross of Christ, from the promise of a coming seed to the empty tomb, from the blood of an animal covering Adam and Eve to the blood of Jesus that cover all who believe. You see, this gospel story is the story of God making a way back for each and every single one of us. Back into fellowship with him. Back into community with him. Back into fellowship with him in his presence. Back into the life that each and every single one of us are created for. You see, the tree in the garden brought death because of sin, but another tree, there was a rugged cross on the hill of Calvary. This tree on one mountain, it brought the knowledge of good and evil, and along with it brought death. But there's another tree on another mountain called Calvary that brought life through Jesus Christ. And because of him, one day the story will end where it begins, not in a garden lost, but in a new heaven and a new earth with a new Jerusalem and a new garden where the tree of life sits. Revelation tells us that the tree of life stands once again where there is no curse, where there is no sin, where there is no shame, where there is no hiding, where there is no more death. But the greatest promise of all of those things is that in this new garden, in this new place, we will see his face. We will be in his perfect presence, the very thing that we have longed for ever since the Garden of Eden, to be fully known, to be fully loved, to be fully restored, and to be forever in the presence of God. So today the question is not, where is God? When bad things happen, when circumstances get difficult, when we just don't really understand what is happening in life, we tend to ask, where is God? But the real question is the same one that God asked Adam so many years ago. Where are you? Are you hiding? Are you hiding something from God? Are you afraid? Are you covering your own shame? Are you covering your own guilt? Are you trying to fix in your life what only Christ can redeem? Because the reality is there's nothing that we can do to fix the things that we've done when we sin against God. But Jesus has already made a way back. He's already made a way into the presence of God for us. If you will, please stand with me. I'm going to ask the prayer team to come. If there's anything in your life, if you resonate with any of these things, if you feel like you're hiding, if you're afraid to step into the presence of God, if there's something in your life that makes you feel ashamed in the presence of our Creator, if you feel separated from God, if any of these things resonate with you, then I want to invite you to come and pray. Stop hiding. Step out from behind the trees and the bushes and step out into the presence of God. Lay down the fig leaves. Come to the cross. Come to Christ, and through Him you can return to the presence of God that you've been searching for. Whether you know it or not, that's what you've been searching for all along. Jesus is the only way. I don't care what anyone else says. I don't care what you read, what you hear. Jesus is the only way to the Father. So they're going to lead us in worship. I'm going to invite you to come and pray. If there's anything, whatever you're hiding or you feel ashamed, you don't have to feel that same way today when you walk out of this building. You can leave all of that and you can start fresh today in God's presence. Come, let's pray together.